when Paul talked about his revelations and to keep him from such strong pride, he was allowed a thorn in his flesh. Well, nobody liked the thought that that could actually be sickness. And it really isn't the sickness that's the thorn. It's Satan's ability to come in and do stuff. So Satan has all kinds of thorns. And so truthfully, as we get free, we really should be living in divine health. We really should have a place where the promises are yes and amen. And my desire is not to change the scripture on my journey to get there, but to believe no matter what's going on with me. But you have to be very careful to not to begin to think, oh, that means Satan has control of bringing sickness on me. No, Satan has no authority in my life. God has all the authority. But if pride is there, God's going to resist me. It's going to block the grace. The grace is that which gets us through Satan's attacks on us. So if there's pride, you know, I'm amazed at God's faithfulness to get us through so much when we have so much pride. Now, we said pride is independence from God. And I've always felt like, Lord, I'm not independent from you. I'm very dependent upon you. But the Lord has begun to reveal to me, especially with this book, other indicators of pride. And things that would show that you are independent even when you think you're not, such as going against his word. So anyway, I read, so this is what came forth. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, haughty spirit folks, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Luke 18:9-14. Then Matthew 23:12. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Abased means brought low, put low, made to look worse than you even are. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I remember when I read that, I thought, Lord, this could not be me. It could be him, but not me. And even by arguing with God about how this couldn't be me kind of revealed this was me. And I'm not sure that I've gotten completely to this revelation yet. I'm just still letting God work this through. And so maybe next week we'll get to it even more. But it's a comparison. And it's just showing what you wouldn't do that somebody else did. And if you've judged a parent and said, I would never do that, or a minister or a teacher, you are being self-righteous. Now, righteous means to be in right standing with God. Okay? Righteous means to be in right standing with God. Jesus Christ died so that we could be in right standing with God. It's not based on our works to be in right standing with God. Okay? Righteousness is a gift from God that we receive when we receive Jesus Christ. That's why everyone can come boldly to the throne room of God with confidence. Now, if you're self-righteous or you haven't dealt with being self-righteous, you will not necessarily have that confidence to go boldly to the throne room of God. You can go boldly to the throne room of God because you know that you are forgiven. And you know that God is in charge of making you holy. And that you're willing to surrender all as the Holy Spirit reveals it. So you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a respect for what God is doing for you. There's a respect for what God has already done in your life. And there's a respect for him finishing the work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you want to keep that process going to stay in right standing with God. If you fall into sin and you do not allow the Holy Spirit to purge your heart and to deal with it, you are no longer in right standing with God, even if you are a born-again believer. You are at that point out of the will of God where Satan can attack you. So that you might get the revelation that you're out of God's will. So that you might get the light bulb that it's not because you're so spiritual that you're being attacked, but it's because you're not hidden in Christ. Okay? And so it's like, Lord, how do I get hidden in you? The fear of the Lord is I want to be hidden in Christ. The fear of the Lord is it's only in him that I'm righteous. It's only in Christ that the enemy is not destroying every one of us. But self-righteous looks at others and points. Now, humility is the answer to self-righteousness. To be completely dependent upon God, to put others ahead of yourself, to know that everything that you have was given to you for God's glory. You have to really get that revelation. Everything I have was given to me for God's glory. So if you still use what you have to feel better about yourself, you still are self-righteous. You're still judging yourself based on what God's done for you. Anything of comparing to see who is more spiritual is self-righteous. Comparing your children with someone else's children, your ministry with someone else's ministry, what you would do with what somebody else would do. And that would be the self-righteous while I've been watching some of this. Like, how could they do that? I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe we're hearing this. Which the self-righteous thing is saying, oh, if it was you, you wouldn't do that. Well, truthfully, the real me that has been set free by the blood of Christ and has a real strong revelation of how messed up I have been would say, oh, no, Lord, if you put me on that platform, I would have been worse. And that's what Paul gets to by the end of his life. Oh, Lord, I'm worse than the worst sinner. It's like the time, and I've told this before, but it's so powerful. It's like the time when the Lord told me to go up to the altar call no matter what the altar call was. And then the altar call in this big church where my book had just gotten the bookstore was to come up if you were living a double lifestyle and you were really a homosexual. Well, I didn't want to be a liar because I wasn't a homosexual. So I didn't want to go up. And I kept waiting for another altar call, and the Holy Spirit said, there's not going to be another altar call tonight. This is the altar call, and you told me at the beginning of the night, whatever I called out, you would go up for. I said, well, yeah, but you didn't tell me you're going to make me into a liar. And the Lord's like, you're not going up for the pastor. You're going up in obedience to me. And finally, after the third call, and people were actually going up there. It's pretty bold. I just couldn't stand it when the Holy Spirit says, you're about to miss me. I'm not giving you another opportunity to get this. So I ran. Oh, I walked up. I kind of went to the side of the building, went up to the side, you know, and prayed that nobody would recognize me. And when I got up there, God said to me really clear, this is one of those experiences that was very strong and very clear, and he said, do you see these other people up here? Yeah. He said, your sin is so much worse than theirs. I said, what do you mean, Lord? I'm not a homosexual. He said, Cindy, you know me. You hear my voice. I told you before you ever got here tonight you were going to go up at the altar call. And instead of just obeying me and trusting me with your reputation, you sat there and argued with me and almost missed this. While they hardly know me, some of them have never heard my voice, and because of the convicting presence of God is in this place, they came up right away. The Lord says, what makes you think that you're better than them? And all of a sudden I realize I am really not better than them. How horrible that God already told me what to do, and I would argue with him as if these people, because of where Satan has taken them, is such a horrific thing, I cannot identify with them. So when you can't identify with someone else's sin because you feel like it's something you could never participate in, that is self-righteousness. Are we having fun on Tuesday night? Everybody's like, oh, Lord. See, self-righteous always looks for someone's situations that's worse than yours. Self-righteous always searches for somebody to compare yourself with that you're going to come out on top. Self-righteous makes you the judge instead of God. Self-righteous makes you the accuser, makes you the condemner. It's a very haughty spirit. You're putting others down to feel better about yourself. But the biggest thing about pride is it's really taking God's place. That's what Satan wanted. Satan wanted to use what God had given him, the gifts, the talents, the intelligence, the wisdom, the beauty, everything God had given him. He thought, who needs God? I can handle this. I can oversee these angels without God. I can be in charge because look at all that I have. And self-righteous has that same attitude. Self-righteous really, let me say this, if before you really understood the cross, and if before you really, really saw your sins, or if you got saved without ever really seeing what a sinner you were, you lived with self-righteousness. Or else you lived in such deep bitterness that you thought you were the worst of the worst of the worst. And we already saw, and there's a tape series out on that, how prideful that is. When you think you are the worst of all, and you question why God would make you the way he did, you are so prideful that you are questioning God and telling him he's made a mistake. When he's never made a mistake, you just don't see things clear. And things have been perverted. And so I sat there and I was like, oh my gosh, God, this is terrible. And I have to say this, I was just like, okay, God, get this thing out. Just get this out. I hate this. And let me tell you, my back hurt so bad. I was in such pain that the thought of actually going to the toilet and throwing up was like the last thing I wanted to do. Because I'm telling you, you did not want to do that when your back feels like this. But I kind of felt like I don't have much choice. So I wobbled all the way downstairs because I didn't want to wake everybody up upstairs to the bathroom we had downstairs. And then I didn't throw up, but I gagged a lot. And I said, God, just get this out. And I don't understand this, but I put on Christian music for all night. And somewhere in the middle of the night, I know it sounds crazy, but in the middle of the night, for like no specific reason, I guess the Holy Spirit had dislodged this thing and it was just jumping around in there with this praise music. It couldn't take it anymore. And it actually woke me up feeling this power come out of my mouth. I was like, what was that? And I felt the release. And I sent it to the pit in Jesus' name to give it punishment to Satan because, you know, I didn't want it running around the house. Even if it could only get to my dog, I didn't want a self-righteous dog. So I sent it to the pit. And I really felt different after that. I felt really different when I've watched some of this people boasting about themselves and looking at the pride and to where there's a lot more of compassion and a lot more, Lord, have mercy, and a lot more, God, who could you pick who could handle even a little bit of your power and not think it was about them? How do we get the church to a place where you can give us your power without it taking us all to hell? I think that's the biggest dilemma for God in his end-time scheme. Where can I find somebody who really, 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 really has eyes only for him? Lord's like, where can I find someone who really knows that everything I say is yes and amen? Where can I find someone who hasn't been so wounded by the enemy and his schemes that they really will completely love me and just obey me? Where is that person? Because if I could find that person he seeks everywhere, then I will gladly pour out my power so that someone could reveal my love on the earth. And that there's just so few people, including the people in this room, who have been so surrendered and letting go of their idolatry and letting go of their pride and their haughtiness and their self-righteousness that God cannot use us yet is very, very sad. And our heart's desire, or my heart's desire, is, Lord, get all of this stuff out of the way so we can get on with revealing the true glory of God to a dying world and show how awesome, wonderful, compassionate, loving, and great our God is. So we can represent him not with only his power, but with the character of Christ, with the one that we've come to know who is so gentle and kind when we have messed up so mightily. So self-righteous is a really important thing to get rid of. We're going to get rid of a lot of self stuff tonight. We don't have enough years to sit here and go through the whole dictionary and do self this, self that, one by one. But just the concept of self on the front of it kind of gives you an idea it shouldn't be there. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So anything that still has self attached to it has to go. You don't realize it, but truthfully, your only enemy is yourself. Because self is that which has been created in you by the enemy to make you the opposite of God. So I'm just, the Lord, I just like, Lord, get all this thinking out of my head. It says, be clothed with humility. So totally dressed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Remember, we're talking about the best definition we've come up with so far, or I have, is the supernatural power of God. It's his ability and his power and his nature and his presence to bring us into his will, to bring forth his promises to us. It's the essence of who he is, this awesome grace being poured out. And so God's going to give that supernatural, divine nature, the power of God, the everything that you need to be in God's will and do the works that glorify the Father. Every bit of it's got to be given to you directly from God. And the only way to get that from God is for God to give it to you. But he resists, which means staying away from the pride. I can't be a part of that. He resists the prideful for our own good so that we don't touch his glory, so that we don't touch his glory. It's a really dangerous thing to touch the glory of God, to take credit, to feel important in, to get puffed up in. And you don't realize this, but you touch his glory when you think you're such a great carpenter, or you think you're such a great mother, or you think you're such a great preacher, or you think you're such a great wife or husband. See, you're touching his glory when you think you're great, period. Because whatever it is that you have that God is using for his purposes, it's from him and it's for him. And touching his glory is when you take that and use it for yourself. And it causes a mess, no matter how much you think you're doing something right.